Recently, in my own studies, I am on my way through Genesis. I'm up into Abraham, but last week, I was in Genesis 5 and thought I'd share there. But if start in Genesis 1, if you turn Genesis 1, just to quickly catch up to 5. The Bible is an amazing book. Claims to be life itself. Jesus said that he is the Word of God in flesh. His Word is powerful and able to divide asunder the soul and the spirit. And that in and of itself, just pondering. So his Word tells you the difference of what's carnal and what's spiritual, what's of him, what's not of him. And without his Word, where would we be? What did Peter say? You have the words of life. Where else can we go? Where else would we want to go? Walking around aimlessly without a target. Right? Sin is missing the target. You don't even know where the target is unless he shows up. And he tells us his whole plan, right? So Genesis 1 is the story of creation. And I kind of like its bluntness and its boldness. He tells us everything that we need to know. He couldn't possibly tell us everything. We couldn't take it. No, I can't handle the truth. I can't handle it all. I have enough trouble with what he does tell me. I think it was it Noah Webster? Somebody, I think it was Noah. I know he's known for his dictionary. I think he wanted to be known for his English translation of the Bible. He actually translated it himself. It was either him or somebody else. He says, it's not what I don't know about the Bible that bothers me. It's what I do know that bothers me. There's a lot I don't know, and I don't let that trip me up because the things that I can understand are convicting enough. So he just, right out at the bat, in the beginning, God. If you can get past in the beginning, God, four words. If you can believe that and go on, you got it made. So obviously, he's before time. Beginning is the beginning of time. I'm assuming, and he was before time. He's outside of time. He created the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. So time, space, and matter, there it is. I'll start from there. Where is he going to start from? I don't even understand timelessness. That's where he chooses to begin his revelation, in the beginning. So he goes through in day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, he creates Adam, man, and it was good, it was good, it was good. It was very good. We get to chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. On the seventh day, God ended his work that he had done. And he blessed that day. And then he goes back and tells us in verse 7 of chapter 2, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And we know in Hebrew poetry, it's kind of like me saying, the other day I went to the mall, and while I was in this store, well, in this store isn't after the other day I went to the, he's pinpointing it and giving a more detail of a specific time that was in the general bigger time frame that he gave. So then he goes back and he looks at creating man, Adam and Eve, male and female. And I was listening to a study from a guy that I'm growing rather fond of lately. He's Arabic, Greek, Hebrew scholar, like way out there. He actually studies to determine which scribe translated specific old documents. I mean, he looks at the two dots, and he's very, very detailed. And he was debating and talking to somebody about God being a man. And the guy he was debating was surprised. He's like, everybody knows it, believes that the Bible says God's a man. And he says, well, actually, that's not what I was taught. That's not what I was taught in church. That's not what I was taught in seminary. That's not what I found. You know, we don't think of God as gendered. In other words, in the beginning, God created Adam. Everything male and masculine and feminine was in him. He separated it So Adam was male. Everything we think of as both of those was in Jesus, right? He acted like a mother hen who wanted to gather his chicks, and he created a whip and snatched out the people that were trying to make a mockery and money out of it. But obviously, the Bible only uses male pronouns for him. So that's why we refer to him as that, because that's how he chose to be revealed to us. So we know that we use masculine pronouns. Little side note, I know just hearing Ken Graves years ago talk about that word rib, right? He took Eve out of his side, and rib means taken out of a side. It actually, the word means side. And if you were to look at that word in the Hebrew in the Old Testament, almost every time that word side or rib is used, it's translated side, and it's usually talking about the side of the temple or the side of a building. So it doesn't just mean a physical rib, which it can be properly interpreted that way, and I believe it was a rib that God took out of Adam's side. But everything we think of as the feminine side was taken out, as Ken Graves, only as he can, teaches that. He goes, wait, something happened. He didn't say, hey, I'm missing a rib. He says, hey, I feel different. In fact, I don't feel at all. It's like my feelings are gone. Well, not that we don't have feelings, but not as a woman has feelings. Anyways, chapter 2 goes all the way through that conversation. Then we get to chapter 3, and we come to the fall. And yeah, it doesn't take long, right? Genesis 1's creation, and it's kind of Genesis, right? You know, it means beginnings. And every doctrine has a beginning. There's a process that we follow and stick to the law of first mention. So if you want to know what a word or a doctrine comes from or what it generally means, you go back to the first time it was mentioned, and you can usually get a precedent. That's what Jesus did, right? You know, Moses said permitted us. He commanded that we give a certificate of divorce, and Jesus went right back to the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis. In the beginning, it was not so. And that's how we ought to be when we look at it. So Genesis is a doctrinally important proof text to find out what things are supposed to mean. So we get to this fall, and in the curse, verse 15, well, we'll go to 14. So the Lord God, Genesis 3:14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. How many times have you read that verse or heard that verse read? You ever wonder? I do, because that's where I go, I think. You are cursed more than all the cattle. What did the cattle do wrong? What does it mean? Why is that a bad thing? You ever think about that? You're cursed worse than the cattle are going to be cursed. And, of course, the silly side of me. So you know what the worst part about being a cow is? They taste good. And there's the dad joke side of me. You know why cows taste so good? Because God made them out of steak. Anyways, so they also, I know it sounds silly and I'm making a joke out of it, but what does it actually mean? Now, of course, cattle often are going to be used in sacrifices. Is that a curse? What an honor. Of course, they don't have a spirit, right? They go back into the ground, the Bible tells us. Animals go back into the ground, so their life just ends and it's over. So you wonder how bad is that. But not really the topic I was going to. 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So Genesis 3:15, it's big fancy word. It's called proto-evangelium, and it's the first note of God's redemptive intention. So right off the bat, here we are in the beginning of Genesis chapter 3. We're only to chapter 3. In my Bible, it's only page 4. And we've already had all of creation, the intent for man, the fall of man, and God's redemptive intention put forward, which is, he doesn't tell us everything. He just tells us everything we need to know. He doesn't tell us all the miracles. He only tells us the things that are would coordinate what we need to know of him to us. And same with the genealogies, which is what we're going to be getting to. He only tells us things relative to redemption. And I believe they knew redemption and what pertained to redemption early. So it's simple here. I think they knew more than we might give them credit for. The word seed is singular. Okay, they haven't even had kids as far as we know yet, right? So all of a sudden they're talking about your seed. And obviously the seed comes from the man. The egg's from the woman. He's saying it's the seed of the woman, which in the New Testament we find out, and I believe they might have known, it's talking about a virgin birth, the seed of the woman. We know the seed, singular, is going to crush Satan's head at the cost of hurting his heel when he crushes him. And we know that happened at the cross, the picture of the cross. Jesus had his heel bruised, but he crushed and defeated Satan at the cross. If they didn't understand that, and we know that the Bible says that before sin, there was no death. Sin brought about death. This was the first sin. And afterwards, it says in verse 21 of chapter 3, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. So now we see something dying. And this thing that died gave them a covering. So now it's what this death of another on my behalf, because I sinned, this thing died, and it was a picture of something that covers me. And we know that we are clothed, if you're a believer, with the righteousness of Christ. And that's the only thing that can make you righteous, is his righteousness, which is why Jesus said that your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Sadducees and Pharisees. If you don't have his righteousness, they said, well, that's hard. You know, the apostles were like, that's hard to do. I can't be more holy than they are, which sometimes people can seem holy. Then you get to know them. But what's required is perfection. And only Jesus is perfect. So I think there's this picture. And then we get to chapter 4. So now we're making it really far, almost up to page 5 now. And the first human's born, and he's a murderer. We had a great start. Mankind. So Cain kills Abel, and then immediately after that, we find out that they have another child, and they name him Seth. And the name Seth can be interpreted, and I believe properly, appointed. It's almost like they were waiting for the appointed one. I think they heard the gospel before they had kids. Their family's a mess already, and they're already looking for God to come back. Look, kids will do that to you. Kids, which, what a blessing, right? A blessing at the same time as a reality check. So I think the blessing of having kids is to realize the heart of a parent, of God. God wants us to realize his heart. And then it's how quickly do we get to the point when we realize they need more than just me. They need more than what I got. And they need help. And Lord, send help. And to chapter 5 now, which we'll go through the whole chapter to get to the end. And what really struck me this time was Lamech. But we'll get there. In fact, I named this Lamech. What was his life like? What did he deal with? So, odd time, you have creation, marriage, the fall, family, murder, looking for help, and we're about to get to Noah and the flood. And in between there, As many of you might have read before in the past, Chuck Missler made this kind of popular, and it's actually gotten more popular since, an odd spot for genealogy. Like, four people have been mentioned, and he's going to a genealogy already. And of course, we know that the genealogy is the important thing, because Jesus said every single thing that's written is written to me. Everything in the Bible is about Jesus. So this is his story. But it is an odd spot for genealogy. So chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind, Adam, in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image, and named him Seth. And we know that we have kids that look like us, right? But I believe it's more than that, because Adam was created in God's image. Let us make man in our image. And they're plural, and many cults that are not Trinity teaching Bibles, that they will say that God's singular. In the Old Testament, you'll only see the word soul. But we know that man is, like 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us, to be sanctified fully, body, soul, and spirit. The Bible talks about your soul. The Bible talks about your spirit. I'm very intrigued with that relationship of who am I? Who am I? I mean, that's one of the questions that everyone asks eventually. First of all, who is God? And second of all, who am I? And how does that relationship take place? And I believe that when he said, let us, he's talking, it's a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And I believe Adam was created a triune being. He had a body, a soul, and a spirit. And on the day that he sinned, he died. He died spiritually. He got dirty. The spirit left him, which is why Jesus said you must be born again. You need to have that spirit brought back in. Adam had kids after his image, not after God's image. The spirit left Adam. Adam had kids, body and soul. Jesus said you need to become complete. You need to be born again. You need to have this relationship filled. God's plan all along, he already knew. He already knew what he was going to do. The gospel, Jesus was crucified before the foundations of the earth. There is only one gospel that saves, that ever saved, and I believe everybody knew it that ever was saved. Paul told the church at Galatians, if you come up with any other gospel, you should be anathema. There is only one means of salvation. I believe everybody knew it. So Adam had kids after his likeness, after his image. It says in verse 3, Adam lived 130 years, and he begot a son in his likeness named Seth, appointed one. And after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters, so that all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And some people get freaked out about the age, 930 years. Does that seem like a long time to live? Anyone here hoping to live 930 years? I like the idea of eternal life, but not in this body. Maybe if he slows down the aging process, but like a lot. I don't know if anybody else wants me to live 930 years old, but the thing that is relevant is, and he died. We're going to say that a lot. And he died. And he died. And then what? And he died. And then what? You can repeat after me if you want. And then what? It's a good thing to ask people. What are you doing tomorrow? Then what? Ask a kid, what are you going to do after school? I'm going to go to college. Then what? Well, I'm going to get a job. Then what? I'm going to have a family. Then what? I'm going to pray the Lord comes back, like everyone else that has kids. Then what? Then what? Then you're going to die. Then what are you going to be thinking about? And he died. It's going to be said about me. It's going to be said about you. Be ready. Well, I believe if you get raptured, I think death is in that process. Blood doesn't go up, so there's going to be, in the transformation, I believe, it's appointed for man once to die. So everyone's got an appointment with death. You might not put it on your calendar, but you're going to keep it. Because it doesn't depend on us to keep that. I don't think it's unhealthy to be reminded that God said it's, the question shouldn't be is, some people spend their whole life worried about it, and some other people spend their whole life trying to prevent it from coming. How about just be prepared for when it does come? What are we sending ahead of us? Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. I want to go there. I want to live as if that's real. If you don't think you're going to die, you're not going to be thinking ahead. My parents, when I got older, went away, and they didn't tell me when they were coming back. They're pretty smart. Be ready. Verse 6, Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. So all the days, verse 9 says, Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. And you know the name Mahalalel? Do you know anybody named Mahalalel? Not me. The word, something sounds familiar in that word. I'm sure we're all aware of this. It ends in L. There's many names for God. The blessed God, the God who heals. L is at the end. So Mahalalel means blessed. So the blessed God, Mahalalel. And that's going to be relevant for part of this study that made Genesis 5 by Chuck Missler or other people. He might have had it, read it to him. When you put these, when you define the names kind of can come to be important. So all the days of Mahalalel, let's see, after verse 15, Mahalalel 65 years and he begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. 18, Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. So many of us might be more familiar with Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Verse 21, Enoch, which we're going to come to find out, means a commencement or to teach. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Methuselah is another famous person in this genealogy. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch was gone. He walked with God 300 years. It's possible to walk with God. Some people say, how can you walk with God for 300 years? Just thank God we can walk with him. God wants to walk with you. And if he doesn't, then why would he even make people? Some people question, what's the purpose of life? What? I don't want to get into this too much because I'm teaching in 2 weeks on this topic, but something to ponder. God is the all-sufficient one. When was he all sufficient? Did he make us and become sufficient? If he was sufficient without us, what does he need from us? He just wants our fellowship. Enoch walked with God 300 years. Oh, that would be said of us. Not 300. I want to just that we walked with God. And then was not. That sounds good too. Just taken. 25, Methuselah. So before I get onto Methuselah, what do we know about Enoch? You can read about him in the New Testament. We can read about him in Jude. You can find out he was a preacher of righteousness. You can find out he was a prophet. You can find out he actually talked about the second coming of Jesus. How can you talk about the second coming of Jesus and not know the gospel? I think these people had a much better understanding than we might give them credit for. The Bible's Everything is written of Jesus. So here he is preaching about the second coming, and God takes him. And he had a son, Methuselah, and his name means his death shall bring. So here's a guy preaching judgment, and he names his son. When he dies, something bad's going to happen. And he actually died the year of the flood. So he prophesied. What else do we know about Methuselah? He's also the oldest person listed that in the Bible of anybody. So judgment's a strange work of God, the Bible tells us. It's a strange work. He was patient to bring judgment, which I find that very comforting, right? The guy that lived the longest, when he died, bad stuff was going to happen. But I shouldn't even say bad, difficult stuff. It's always good to get cleansed. It's always good to have bad things removed from my life, although uncomfortable. Methuselah lived, verse 25, 187 years and begot Lamech. This is the guy that this time through kind of grabbed my attention. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And everyone said, uh-oh, Methuselah died. If Enoch was right, we're in trouble. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old. And Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So obviously I made a reference to the names. So obviously we know Adam was the first man. His name means man, mankind. I believe that they were looking for help already. And after they had Cain and Abel, and they had a good child, and then they literally raised in Cain. That's where that term came from, this troubled child. And they ended up naming their as far as we know, another son, Seth, which means appointed. Hopefully they were looking for that seed. I believe they were always looking forward to God's fixing this problem. I believe God has given every person born the same opportunity to believe the gospel, to walk by faith, to have difficulty, to hope in him. From Adam to you, from Adam to me, we're all like men of like passion. And they had a hope of a Messiah coming. We look back at the Messiah coming. Everything, we have the same struggles and difficulties and temptations, and we all have the same hope. So Enosh was Seth's son, and his name means mortal. And it comes from the root word Enosh, or Enosh, which means to be incurable. So things weren't looking up. And then Canaan comes. And his name means sorrow or dirge. And then we talked about Mahalalel already. And his name means can be translated as the blessed God. And some of these names can be kind of difficult to find the root of the word, to actually find out what words mean. We know that some do. We know Adam means man because he flat out tells us. We know Noah means rest because he flat out tells us. And some of these we can kind of understand. I think most people know what Jezebel means, because nobody names their child Jezebel anymore. There's just certain things that we can come. Not, some of these are probably, might be a stretch, I don't know. It seems to make sense, though. Then Jared means to come down. And Enoch, we know, is a teacher. We believe it means teacher, commencement. And again, Methuselah, we believe, means his death shall bring. And I think that was a prophetic name, and because he says that when he dies, the judgment will come, and he actually did die the year of the flood. And then there's Lamech, who I want to spend a little bit of time on, and his name means despairing. And I think that's relevant. And he was just before the judgment came, just before rest came. Noah means rest or comfort. So I think it's what Chuck Missler had brought out is if you line those names up in a row, it actually, in their meanings afterwards, it says, man appointed mortal sorrow, the blessed God shall come down teaching, his death shall bring the despairing comfort. The gospel is in the names. And I don't think it might be a stretch. Enough of them we do know that it seems an odd coincidence that if that wasn't the intent of that and the place where it was. But either way, we do know that Adam is a representation of us. We were made in his likeness. And through the first man came sorrow. And through the last man came hope and life and spirit and the fulfillment of what could have been, can be through him. And we do know that Methuselah's death brought the timing of this judgment coming. And we know that Noah means rest. So Lamech, I found this time to be an interesting character. What did he know? What did Lamech know? So here's pre-flood, a long time ago. And this, again, chapter 5 in the Bible of the first book. And again, I mentioned this multiple times. You lift up your Bible and go to the end of Genesis. You're two-thirds of the way through history. You're halfway through the Old Testament, more than half. So out of all of that book, a lot of time was there. And actually, if you were to go, there's a chart that some people look at, the longevity chart, or the chart of Adam to Joseph. Joseph's at the end of the book, and it's amazing how people overlap. And sometimes I might forget that because they live so long. Just like this shows, I have one here. When Abraham was born, everybody that was alive at Noah's flood was still alive. So Shem, Arphaxad, Salah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Shrug, Nahor, Terah, they were all still alive. Abraham could have talked to Noah's kids. The timing of that all makes sense. But going back to Lamech, Lamech was 65 years old. I'm sorry, Enoch was 65 when he had Methuselah, which meant that Enoch was 365 years when God took him. And since Methuselah was 187 when he had Lamech, that means Lamech was 182 and he had Noah. So, do you guys do the math in your head? Probably not. That was pretty quick. Lamech was 48 when Enoch was taken, his grandpa. So he knew him. He heard him preach. Enoch was a preacher. Enoch was going around talking about the second coming of Christ. And he had kids that would sit there and listen to him. Lamech, his dad, Methuselah, died the year of the flood. Lamech died 5 years before the flood. So he actually died before his dad. So he knew, he must have known. Again, these things aren't uncommon. The gospel isn't new, right? He knew that there was something coming, and it was going to come when his dad died. His whole life, after he had heard his grandpa preach, he heard everyone talking about this. And he ends up having a son. Actually, he didn't have a son until he was older, right? He was 182 when he had Noah. But God spoke to his kid and said, when your dad dies, your son needs to build a boat to get through to the other side. So Lamech's whole life was geared right in the middle of all of that. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it seems like knowing God's judgment's coming, it's coming because people are evil and looking around at everything. It can be hard. Sometimes it's difficult to, how do you maneuver through this? And we believe that this is a picture and a type that Noah got preserved through the judgment, and we know that Enoch was removed before the judgment, and we believe that's a picture and type of the church. I think I'm going to be removed before the judgment, either by natural cause or by the rapture, because we're not appointed to God's wrath. It doesn't mean that it's easy. It doesn't mean that life is, it can be joyful, but it doesn't mean that there isn't things. And this, again, this one verse, as I was reading it, verse 29, after he has a kid, Lamech says, and he called his name Noah, saying, so this is what we get out of Lamech's life. This one will comfort us. He was looking for one to bring comfort. Why would he think one would even bring comfort if he didn't know the gospel? They're looking forward to somebody coming. I need, just like Job, right? All those, where is this one that's going to stand between us and God that's going to actually usher in and help? It also means, what's your life like if all you're doing is, who's going to be the one that's going to bring me comfort? In other words, I don't have it. He's looking for something. Comfort from what? Concerning our work and the toil of our hands. Well, it's hard. Why is it hard? Because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. The curse is all around me, and it's hard work, and I'm looking for rest. Maybe that's you, maybe that's not you. If you're trying to do the right thing, it's hard. People aren't receptive to it, and it's important. It was all around him, his kids and his father and his grandfather. And I just, when I look at, I think of Enoch's life, I think of a guy preaching. I think of a prophet. I think of a preacher of righteousness. His dad was a living prophecy that was prophetic, right? What did he do? He endured. Longest age listed in the Bible. His dad just endured. And when I think of him, I think of him as Lamech. He just toiled. He just pushed on. He just worked. And then what were they waiting for? The one to come, right? And then Noah comes along. And what do we know about Noah? Noah preached. His whole life was prophetic also. Building an ark. What are you building an ark for? Rain. What are you talking about? What's rain? Which God's judgment's coming. Who's God? You're out of your mind. He's like, no, this is just like the days of Noah. Okay, he was Noah. But it's like, judgment's coming. It's going to be bad. Trust me. You need help. I have the help. You're going to get raptured. What are you talking about? What do you mean, just gone, taken? Yeah, well, he probably would have had an easier time talking about that because everyone knew his grandpa. And then he just worked. He just kept building the boat, every day, building the boat. But the difference, so he fulfilled, and he was a type of all three of those people. But by the time you get to Genesis 6, in it was in 5:29 where it summarizes his life. But in chapter 6, verse 8, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So here Noah, he preached, he endured, and he toiled. And the whole time, how do you see anything in the eyes of the Lord if you're not looking at his face? He was a worshiper. He was there looking to God. He was there. He toiled for a reason, which makes it God's work. How did he know what to do? God told him. How do we know what to do? God's got to tell us. Well, sometimes God hasn't told us in a while. Noah went, as far as we know, a long time without at least the Bible telling us that what God had said. 100 years. God said, do it, and he just went out and did it. That takes faith. He made the hall of faith. Our faith is in what's coming, right? We're looking for something better. And how do we know what to do? We just do what he says. We go to the word of God. He has to tell us. There's no way Noah could have known what a flood was, much less that a flood was coming. He didn't even know what rain was. It said it hadn't rained yet. So now here he is dealing with something that's coming that he can't comprehend it. Well, guess what? We have something that's coming that we can't comprehend. When's the last time a rapture happened on the planet? It's never happened. When's the last time God's judgment has been poured out upon the whole earth? Well, through a flood it did, but it's not going to happen like that ever again. So we at least have the advantage point of saying, like Peter, that we know it's coming, and some people say he's not coming because he's waiting, but he says just because he's waiting, it's only because he's patient. It's not because it's not going to happen. So we need to be as busy about our Father's business as they were about theirs. And just to find grace, and again, I don't know if you were with us at the castle when we were there, but come boldly to the throne of grace in your time of need, that you might obtain mercy and find grace. So mercy is something that you have to get. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, but you get mercy. So you have to get the fact that you don't get something. It in and of itself is a gift. And once you get to the place where you understand that you're not going to get what you deserve, that's when you can find grace. If you walk around thinking that you deserve punishment all the time, if you don't understand that you can receive mercy freely, you're not going to be able to receive the grace that God wants to give you. And he tells us that we don't have to beg. He says we can come boldly. Come boldly to the throne of grace and find grace. That's what Noah did. Noah found grace. And because I believe he knew the gospel, because of what this boat represented. This ark is another picture and type of Christ. We're in him. We're sealed in him. God shut the door. And it's a way that we can get through this judgment. So, Father, I just thank you that you've made a way. Lord, not just that there's only one way, but we just thank you that there's a way at all. And we know that your word always points us to you. So whether it's from someone else speaking, our own time of devotion, reading by your Spirit to speaking into our heart, we just pray that your Son would be worshiped well, that you would reveal yourself to us, that we would know that we can walk like Enoch, we can walk with you. We know that you're not sitting up there tapping your foot, hoping that we get it right, that we can jump high enough, work hard enough, endure long enough. But you're just hoping that we get to the place that when we look to you and we come boldly to your throne of grace, that we can endure and we can preach and we can have that witness. But Lord, we know ultimately that's, you want us to have rest. And you said that even though outside there's wolves, Lord, we're to be as gentle and just gracious and forgiving and loving. Lord, you told us to love even our enemies. Lord, you've done everything. You've made the way. And you didn't only make a way, you walked the way. So Lord, we want to be able to understand all those things that you did and taught, that we might have your life in us, that you might be pleased with us. Lord, we want to walk by faith, but we know that our faith is only as good as the object of our faith, Lord. So reveal yourself to us, please. And, help us to be found worthy when you come, busy about your business. Come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.